Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity. Thank you, Jesus! Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 349th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is Living the Spirit-Filled Life. We're going to focus on that incredibly well-known verse out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And it's a vital scripture, because it contains a vital biblical truth. And before we get started, I just want to appeal to you folks. Please don't just look at this as old hat. Oh, bro, Ken, I know all about living a spirit-filled life. I'm just asking y'all, please approach this common topic amongst believers, this well-known idea of living the spirit-filled life. Don't view it as a cliche, okay? But just come to it from a whole new perspective. Now, before we get started, what I want to do is review what we've covered in the last 3 weeks, because it's going to all tie together with this message. At least that's my prayer. You know, 3 weeks ago, we looked at 8 biblical reasons for this doctrine of eternal security. That is, in the life of a true John 3:36 believer. Okay? So just remember what a John 3:36 true believer is, how we covered it. And 2 weeks ago, we debunked four biblical reasons used by these naysayers to the once truly saved, always saved, or as they call it, osis doctrine. They always try to use these biblical arguments to disprove our eternal security and claim that we can lose eternal life. Then we learned that these arguments are always taken out of perspective or context. They're misinterpreted, you know? And think about it this way, and then I'll shut up on this, okay? But if Jesus promised you and me as true believers eternal life, okay, when you truly get saved, when you become a John 3:36 believer, and you lose it in 5 or say 10 years, or sometime before you die, here on earth that is, well then what did you have? Well folks, I'm telling you, whatever it was an eternal life. Otherwise, Jesus would be a liar, and we know that's not true. But remember, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So it doesn't matter what people are saying, folks. If Jesus said, you know, believe in me and you'll have eternal life. And I think maybe what we have to do is understand what it means to believe in Jesus. And that's where John 3:36 comes into play. And then last week, folks, we looked at sin in the life of a true believer. And there was both good news and bad news. Or should I say glorious news? And just remember last week's message this way. There are three C's. The capability of a believer to sin. The consequences of sin in the life of a believer. And praise the Lord, the cleansing of a true believer when they do slip and fall into sin. And this isn't premeditated. This isn't habitual. This is artifacts of our old man. Our nature that is in the process of being sanctified. Does that make sense? So the bad news is, from last week's message, that as true believers, we're still very capable of sinning. And if anyone tells you otherwise, if they claim they're without sin, and I've heard people here on Blog Talk say that, well, I don't sin anymore. Oh, really? Then guess what? The Bible, not me, calls you a liar. First letter of John, chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, this is believers he's talking to, folks, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So folks, as true believers, we are still capable of sinning. We are. But more importantly, there are grave consequences to sin. There really is in the life of a true believer. So don't think that sin just gets washed away by the blood of the Lamb, which it does, without some kind of impact in your life as a believer. Remember, as a believer, you're a sinner, you're a saint, or a servant, and you're a son of the Most High God. And each of those three capacities are covered by the blood and the grace of God, but each of those capacities are impacted by sin. So as a sinner, the blood of Jesus Christ covers all sins, past, present, and future. Okay? As a saint or a servant of God, we're going to be judged for our works. And if you're sinning, you're not working. So when you get before the Bema seat and everything's tried in fire, what's going to pass through? And then what are you going to have to lay down at the feet of the King? And then as a son, we face chastisement here and now. The Lord takes us out to the woodshed, so to speak. You know what I'm talking about? And sometimes that's painful. So those are the grave consequences of sin in the life, true believer. But praise God, I'm telling you, we don't have to be condemned when we do sin. We just need to repent and trust, and then trust and obey. And I'm talking true repentance, folks, godly sorrow. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, okay? And this is a classic verse. It's been, you know, edited by the new translations. Listen to the entire thing out of the King James. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So folks, it's crucial that we walk in a Spirit-filled life. And that's why this week we're going to look at what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Or as Paul said, walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So I wanted to do that review. I wanted to get that all out on the table. And then I wanted to let you know that as true believers, Not only can we walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, but we ought to. And if we don't, folks, you know what? All that we have here on earth and all that we do while we're on terra firma is actually nothing but one big colossal waste. And there won't be anything to lay up to heaven. There won't be anything to lay at the foot of the throne. You'll come to the marriage feast empty-handed. You don't want to do that, do you? So I want to look with you into this radical concept. This concept of God literally inhabiting our humanity and then manifesting and displaying his deity through you and me. And by the way, folks, that's exactly what it means to be walking in the Spirit. That's what it means. And that's why I said, please don't view this message as old hat, as a cliche. Because when we walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, we are literally, listen to me, folks, literally allowing God to inhabit our humanity and display his deity through you and me. Isn't that awesome? So in all sincerity, folks, what really matters isn't what we do for God, but what God does in us and through us. Did you catch that? What really matters is what God does in you and me, folks, and not what we do for him. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So can I ask you a very personal question? And before I do, I just want to say, I hope you don't think I'm being rude, okay? I'm talking to believers out there now. And if you're not a believer, listen along. Pray that the Lord just opens your ears. But I'm asking you believers out there right now, is the Holy Spirit filling you right now? And I don't want you to get offended, because you might have been walking with the Lord for a long time, or maybe just got on fire for the Lord. But I'm just asking you, is the Holy Spirit filling you right now? And that is a very, very personal question in the life of a true believer. And most of you probably just knee-jerk say, well, of course he is. But be careful as you answer this, okay? Because I'm not asking you if you believe that he's capable of filling you. I'm not asking you if you subscribe to the doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or the fullness of the Spirit. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you whether at this very moment, even right now as you're listening to this message, are you being filled by the power of God through the Holy Spirit of God? That's my question. I'm not asking if you've ever been filled, if you have been filled, if you will be filled. My question right now, at this moment, folks, is, are you consciously, conspicuously, continuously being filled by the Holy Spirit of God? Now, I know there are radical views out there, diverse views, and some even that could be called false doctrines on what this means to be filled by the power of God through his third person, the Holy Spirit. And you know why? Because Lucifer, also known as Satan, he wants us to believe the Holy Spirit's in it. But I'd never refer to you or any of my friends or family as an it, because we're persons with personalities, just as the third figure of the Godhead is. That's a person. He is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean to be filled with some force like we have in Star Wars, or to be energized by some power. It means that there's a very dear person, just as real as either God the Father or God the Son, coming into you and me and dwelling in us and literally occupying every part of our personalities. Now, to be filled with him, that's the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean that we get more of him. The Bible says in John 3:34, this was two verses before our key verse to define a true believer, verse 36. Listen to what it says in John 3:34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. In other words, folks, we don't get half the Holy Spirit. We get all the Holy Spirit. And by the way, understanding this verse, verse 34, is crucial to knowing that you know that you're a John 3:36 believer. That's why I said I'm praying that this just ties together the last three messages. Now listen to it in the Amplified Version. And these couple passages here between John 3:34 and 3:36 are so well put when you read it in the Amplified. Listen to this now, John 3:34 in the Amplified Bible. For since he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, that means proclaims God's own message, God does not give him his Spirit sparingly or by measure, but boundless is the gift God makes of his Spirit. So folks, I'm telling you, being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we get more of him. It means that he gets all of us to fill. Every nook and cranny should be filled by the Holy Spirit. In other words, every area of our lives ought to be saturated with the very presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when you get truly saved and receive the Holy Spirit of God, don't get into this stinking thinking like some people do, who say, well, first we get saved and then later on we receive the Holy Spirit. Folks, that ain't biblical. No. In fact, not only is that a false doctrine, but you know, I'm telling you, that really borders on blasphemy. Because the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. So how can you not have the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, and call yourself a follower of Jesus? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Did you hear that? So if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and we know you get all of them from John 3:34, how can you say you're born again? If we're not possessed by the Holy Spirit when we're saved, and I'm telling you, it's a false salvation. We're truly not saved. In fact, we don't even belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe that's why if you're sinning and you're not being chastised, it's because you're, as the Bible calls you, a bastard. So to be saved means the Holy Spirit of God has come into us. You see how this all fits together with eternal security? Osis, once saved, once truly saved, always saved. And how walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, how this all ties together. You see why I wanted to put this together as a four-part series here? And do you see how someone who's experienced a 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, false salvation, could later experience through what's known in the Bible as lying signs and wonders, what he'd confuse as being baptized by the Holy Spirit? Folks, that's why I say once truly saved, always saved. And I keep harping on these false salvations out of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Let me read it to you, okay? These are false salvations with liver shivers and crocodile tears, okay? Worldly sorrow. Listen to this verse, okay? For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So when I ask you that very personal question a couple minutes ago, I wasn't asking you if he's resident in your life. I was asking you whether he's the president of your life. I'm not asking you, has he come in and made an abode in you? And if he abides in you, I'm asking you whether he has come into your life to preside, to direct and rule over all aspects of your life. Now, you know, there's times I get fired up in the Lord. I do. And some will say, Bro Ken, it looks like you've got that second blessing. Did you get the second blessing? I've heard that. I've heard that from people. And you know what I reply? Oh, yeah, I got the second blessing. And then they'll say, well, tell us about it. Because, you know, they're into this. You know, you get saved and then you get baptized by the Holy Spirit. And they're expecting me to say that to them. And I say, oh, yeah, I got the second blessing. And you know, the true second blessing, the John 3:34 blessing, you know what it is? And I'll explain this to them. It's truly understanding that when I got Jesus, I got the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's all it truly really is. In other words, it's not that we get Jesus first and then later we get something more like the Holy Spirit anointing. No, that's not how it works. We're never going to get any more of Jesus and of the Holy Spirit than we get when we truly get saved. Because the Holy Spirit is Christ in us. Therefore, we don't graduate from Jesus to the Holy Spirit. We get it all when we truly get saved. Now, come to think of it, okay? Not only do I have the John 3:34 second blessing, but I've got a third blessing too. You know what that is? That third blessing is finally understanding that I didn't understand all that John was saying in John 3:34, also known as the second blessing. For since he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, proclaims his own message, and God does not give his Spirit sparingly or by measure, but by boundless is the gift God makes of his Spirit. So, you know, when you stop and think about it, okay, receiving the third blessing, It's just coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. Please hear what I'm saying. Okay, I don't know if I can make this clear or not. But the Spirit-filled life is the Christ-filled life. The Holy Spirit is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's the life of a true believer, the life of a Christian. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, John 14:18. Well, he didn't come to us like he came to Thomas. He came to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what I mean when I say don't look at this as an old cliche, okay? And let's look at three things here. What's our motive for being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, from that focus scripture, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's said in the imperative verb tense, okay? And what that means, what's the imperative verb tense? It just means it's a command. So being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not optional equipment in the life of a John 3:36 true believer. It isn't, folks. Being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't reserved for someone special, like an evangelist or a pastor or the worship leaders or the missionaries. It's something every believer. It's not just for the super saints. So remember our focus scripture. It commands us to be filled. It reads, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now there are many believers who know the first part of that verse very well. Be not drunk with wine. And I hear that all the time. Well, the Bible says don't be drunk with wine. But folks, the Bible's not like some favorite buffet of yours. And yeah, I like this one called Fortune Star. And I love going there, and I can pick what I want off that buffet, you know, leave what I don't like, go up and get some more of what I do like. So, you know, at a buffet, we pick and choose what we like to eat. But that's not the way the faith, once delivered unto the saints, works. That very same verse, Ephesians 5:18, says, be not drunk with wine, then commands us to be filled with the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's gotten a bad name in a lot of Christian circles today. It really has. Mr. Francis Chan, he's the guy that wrote Crazy Love. He also wrote a book called, he wrote a book on the Holy Spirit that was called The Forgotten God. In fact, in my former church, we covered Crazy Love. And it was pretty powerful. It really woke people up about this whole concept of being a lukewarm Christian. And then I offered to purchase the entire church copies of The Forgotten God. And my pastor didn't want to do it. In fact, one of the pastors there during the construction of our new sanctuary, he was standing there and he said, this is a beautiful place. You know, I think a lot of people are going to come even if the Holy Spirit doesn't. He said that. Did you hear me? Folks, that's sad. So many church leaders today try to keep us from this truth about being filled by the Holy Spirit. And when I heard that comment, I'll be honest with you folks, it grieved me. In fact, it broke my heart. And you know, it's really the devil's plan. I mean, if they could get church leaders, if the dark side could get church leaders to disregard the Holy Spirit, to make the Holy Spirit the forgotten God, like Francis Chan calls him. And you know, when Francis Chan started preaching on this stuff and really pushing this whole concept of lukewarm Christians and Christians that are not embracing what I'm talking about here, he had a falling out with his own church. And that all changed. His life changed. You know, he became an itinerant pastor. And why is that? Well, because the devil knows that when someone gets hungry enough, if they're not getting good, solid nourishment, they'll even eat moldy, dirty bread. And that's what so many in the church are doing right now. You know, what they're calling excess in these people that are just hungry for the truth, they're actually hunger pangs. Hunger pangs is sincere people starved for spiritual food. So what do they go and do? They start eating bad bread, faulty doctrine. Folks, these are babes in Christ. People still on the milk of the word who haven't learned the truth contained in his word, you know, the meat concerning the Holy Spirit of God. And they're not having this taught to them in most churches. So what's going on is Christians say, or they're like, well, I'm afraid to go out on a limb on this topic of living the spirit-filled life. I haven't even gone up the tree yet, folks. That's the problem. We need to learn what God's Word says about the Holy Spirit of God. The Forgotten God, as Francis Chan. That's a great book, too. If you haven't read it, I just encourage you to. And if you can't find it, email me and I'll send you a link to it. So we all need to learn what God's Word says about His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Remember in these past messages, and I'm not talking about this series, I'm talking about things I've talked about over and over and over again in the past. We're triune in nature. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And yes, the soul and spirit are different. So we're spiritual creatures, and we have spiritual experiences. And our physical bodies link to our spiritual body through the soul, our mind, will, and emotions. So if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm afraid many of us are going to be filled with some unholy spirit of the enemy, the devil, lying signs and wonders. So to be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean, be careful here too, doesn't mean to be filled like a jug of water or a gas tank on a car full of gasoline. That's not what it means. Remember, God's not an it, and water and gasoline are its. Remember, the Holy Spirit's a person, so never call or think the Holy Spirit is an it. Just think about it like this. Suppose next time I go into Sozo's, I stumble in, okay? And everybody notices my entry. I'm slurring my words. I look disheveled. I have that odor about me. And Bill rushes up to me and says, are you okay, Ken? And then he smells it on me, the booze on my breath, you know? And he'd say, Ken's drunk. He came to Sozo's as drunk as a skunk. What's going on? And I'm telling you, that'd be a scandal, and a lot of people would talk. But I'll tell you, I tell you a truth here, and I mean this. That'd be far better, okay? Far better, a far lesser sin against God than for me to stand up there at Sozo's on an evening and share a message if I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. A far greater sin, okay? Not to be filled with the Spirit, come into Sozo's drunk on booze. Now, some of you may not believe me on this, but that's what Paul's saying here in our focus scripture. And yet, sadly, many ordained preachers are believers, if they truly are even saved. And there are a lot of preachers at the pulpit that are ministers of righteousness for the angel of light and not true believers. They're people who are not even born again and no way spirit-filled, and they're up there preaching week after week. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, wherein, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. This was back when they were having issues with the growing church, and they needed to minister to the widows, and they needed to deal with the food. So they picked seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, to handle these affairs so that the apostles could preach and teach. That's why I'm telling you, folks, it's a far greater sin for you or me not to be filled with the Spirit and then get into the service and work of the church than it would be for you or me to be drunk. I mean that. Sins of omission, folks, are so much greater than sins of commission. They truly are, because they have a reflection of the intent of the heart. It's wrong, folks, if we do more damage by failing to do what we ought to do than by doing what we ought not to do. Just reflect on that a while, okay? And that's because if we're doing what we ought to do, then we can't be doing what we ought not to do. Think about it like this, okay? If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we're not going to get drunk. If I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't come into Sozo's drunk, okay? And that's the reason people get drunk, when they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the devil's substitute for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is booze. Now, I've been in the life of the church and ministry long enough to say that the church is hurt more and damaged more by carnal people not filled with the Holy Spirit than by the drunks that come through those doors every now and then. We get them in Sozo's. We do. I'm just praying right now, dear Lord, deliver us from church gatherings, not when a drunk stands up, because we know how to minister to them, but when a man full of his own ego and full of his own self-righteousness, stands up to speak, to share that some doctrine of man with us, not being filled with the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. The motive, folks, that's the reason. The Bible doesn't request it. The Bible doesn't suggest it. No, it doesn't. The Bible commands that you and me as true believers are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So that's the motive. Now let's look at the meaning. What's it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, some say, well, I feel better. No, 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 folks. No, that's not what it means. This isn't a feeling. It's a feel. It's a filling. Okay? Not a feeling, F-E-E-L-I-N-G. It's a filling, F-I-L-L-I-N-G. And that's because God doesn't fill us with the Holy Spirit for enjoyment, but rather for employment. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, a lot of times people confuse what happened there at the Pentecost, okay, with what happens to you and me. And that's why I think we get into some of these doctrines. That was a process, a history of the church. There will never be another Pentecost, folks. We recognize it. We commemorate it. But there was one Pentecost. Okay? So do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? If so, then just ask yourself this question. Do you want to be controlled by someone who demands only holy living? And answer it honestly, folks, earnestly and sincerely, deep down in your heart. Just answer that question. Do you want your life to be controlled by someone who demands holy living? Well, so I'm telling you, there are two necessities, two things you got to do. Number one, you got to dethrone yourself. Now, most of us, even as believers, we do not dethrone self. I know that's the case in my life. You see, in every one of our hearts, there's something that you can call a throne, the ego, you know, if you're a psychologist. It's a control center of sorts, you know, where the self is on the throne. And then as believers, we look up there and we see Christ on the cross. In fact, they still do that in the Catholic Church. The corpus is still on the cross. However, when Christ is on the throne, where is the self? Take up your cross. You're on the cross. Crucify yourself. Remember, we're to take up our crosses. We're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, self, this whole concept of ego, is so slippery. And that's the old carnal nature. And it is deceiving. I'm telling you, folks, it is. It truly is. In fact, proud self can even pretend to want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, young preachers, they'll often say, well, I'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then I'd be a great preacher. Well, here's a news flash, folks. You're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit if that's your motivation, because that's pride. You know, pride was the motivator there. You want to be a great preacher, so you're willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, folks, pride quenches the Holy Spirit. Now, a spirit may come into you, a religious spirit may come into you, and you may turn many heads and get many people, you know, weeping those crocodile tears and having those liver shivers. But that's not true indwelling. That's not the true filling of the Holy Spirit. Then there's the lazy self, who also wants to be filled by the Holy Spirit. You know, these are young preachers that get the idea that if they get filled with the Holy Spirit, then their whole life as a preacher and a pastor, it's going to be all honey and no bees. But they're stinking thinking too. You know? They think they're going to heaven, first class, with no conflict. But the truth is that when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to just, you're just going to start your life of conflict. You're just going to learn all about conflict. Until you're filled with the Holy Spirit, folks, you've never met the devil because you've been running in the same direction with the devil. In fact, if you'd turn around, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you turn around, you may have a head-on collision with the devil because he was right on your tail chasing you. He was. In addition to the pride-filled self and the lazy, selfish self, you know, there's also the ambitious self who wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God like Simon the sorcerer. Remember what he said in Acts chapter 8, verse 19. Give me also this power. And then how did Peter reply to Simon the sorcerer? In Acts 8, verse 20, he said, thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. So I'm telling you, there's got to be this dethroning of self. Even God's not able to fill something that's already full. It's just like common sense, you know. So let's face it, okay? The reason a lot of us aren't filled with the Holy Spirit is that we're so stuffed full of self yet. I know it was the case in my life, and I'm still in this process. We're full of our self-sufficiency, our self-pride, our self-promotion. And folks, I'm not pointing my finger at you. I'm telling you about myself, telling you what I've learned through a lot of painful struggle, and I'm still going through it. There's got to be a dethroning of self. But if that's all you do, if you just dethrone yourself, you're still not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's because there's also got to be an enthroning of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's got one desire, folks, and one motive. His primary purpose is to guide you and me to Jesus, who's also known as the truth. Listen to how Jesus tells us this truth, okay, about the Holy Spirit. He tells us this right here in John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you many things to come. So the things to come, they're all focused on Jesus. You know, so the mark of a Spirit-filled believer who's living a Christ-centered life isn't always talking about the Holy Spirit. It's always talking about Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants to point everybody to Jesus. So if you see someone out there talking about Holy Spirit this and Holy Spirit that, that's probably one of those false spirits. But if you see somebody out there just pouring it all out for Jesus every day, pointing you to Jesus, telling you Jesus is your all in all, saying Jesus is my strength, Jesus is my way, Jesus is my light, life, and love. If you hear somebody doing that, then they've got the Holy Spirit in them pointing you to Jesus. That's what I mean when I say dethrone yourself and enthrone the Lord Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit of God inhabiting yours and my humanity. The Holy Spirit desires to make known the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we go about living this new life in Christ, it ought to be as a Spirit-filled believer, reminding others by our example, through that unique reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ bouncing off us, you know, reflecting himself through us, you know, that refined gold that has just been perfectly purified as the dross come to the surface through the refiner's fire, so to speak. Then there's a third truth. Not only the motive and the meaning, but how do we maintain, how are we continually filled by the Holy Spirit? Well, remember our focus scripture from Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so not only is this an imperative verb, a command, but it's in Greek, it's literally saying, and listen to this, I wrote this down, but be being filled with the Spirit. Means it's a continual process, but be being filled with the Spirit. So now do you see why Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit? You ever wonder why he didn't say, well, don't still, but be filled with the Spirit? Or why didn't he say, don't commit adultery, but be filled with the Spirit? Or how about, don't be proud, but be filled with the Spirit? So just why did he say, do not be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit? Well, he's using this this concept in teaching known as contrast. And that's because being drunk, okay, is being filled by a hellish spirit. So he's contrasting that, being filled with a hellish spirit, to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he's also speaking by comparison. That's another way to teach. And that's because being filled with the Holy Spirit's a lot like being drunk. As a matter of fact, on that day of Pentecost, the disciples were accused of being drunk. But Peter said, they're not drunk. They're Spirit-filled. You know, the tongues they spoke were of the Spirit. And when you stop for a minute and just think about it, the law of kindness, the law of truth, even the command we have to give our testimonies are all expressed in the tongues we speak. Isn't that true? So we don't have to guess about what it means to be speaking in tongues. And I don't want to get into some elaborate doctrine here on the manifestation of the tongues. It's a very personal matter. Okay? The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now listen to verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then listen to verse 20. Listen to verse 20. Giving thanks to all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 21, it begins with the word submitting. Just listen to it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So get this. Speaking, giving, and submitting. These are words known as participles. And they all speak to the mark or the manifestation of the Spirit-filled life. And that's why I said we don't have to guess what it means to speak in tongues or make up some elaborate doctrine or to argue it with somebody else that may have a different view on this. We don't. You know, folks, we all have three relationships in life. Maybe I can express it like this. Three areas we need to relate to. First, we have to relate to God. You have to have a relationship with God. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship through Jesus Christ. And secondly, we have to be able to relate to the circumstances that occur all around us here as physical beings right now in this realm. And then finally, we have to be able to relate to other people. So these are the three areas in our lives where we have to have the ability to relate, okay? So if you're truly filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're going to express your relationship to God, okay? And Paul's talking here about speaking. And then we have to be able to relate to our circumstances. And that's done not by speaking, but by giving. And then thirdly, we have to relate to others. And he told us to do that by submitting. Speaking, giving, and submitting. They're the three marks of a Spirit-filled life. And that Spirit-filled life also includes the spirit of adoration. Okay? And we get that from verse 19 where it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So as true believers, folks, we're Spirit-filled, praising the Lord. Praising the Lord before others, you know, when we're out in public, in our private worship, literally praising the Lord continually. Are you doing that? Now, I know when I'm Spirit-filled, when I'm living like I'm trying to share with you right now, I'm going around all day singing, Jesus, you're so wonderful. Lord, I love you. I trust you. I mean, everything. While I'm mowing the grass, while I'm taking a shower, while I'm getting dressed, when I'm up working on a furnace, I'll be kneeling down inspecting a furnace at the plant. I'll be saying, Jesus, I love you so much. Thank you. Just thank you. And I'm there sweating. It's hot. Those furnaces, it's hot. But I'm just praising the Lord. I even do it when I get in my car and I'm singing worship songs. I'm driving down the road, you know. I got my hand raised in praise, you know, and a car goes by the other way. And the driver waves at me, and I'm thinking, why did he wave at me? And then I got my hand up in praise. He thinks I'm waving at him. Folks, it's amazing. And think about how Paul worded that in verse 19. First, he says, you're going to sing songs, speaking to yourselves in psalms. Do you know the Word of God is actually the first hymnal? A lot of those epistles that Paul wrote were written as songs that were put to music. And that's why I get so thrilled when I hear some of these new Christian worship leaders put these words from the Psalms and from some of the epistles to music. They're making true worship songs. And these are hymns. These are Psalms, okay? And then there are hymns, okay? And what's a hymn? How's it different from a psalm? Well, a hymn's a song of praise. And it's for you and me to sing directly to God. And then Paul mentions these things called spiritual songs. And what are they? What's the difference between a psalm, a hymn, and a spiritual song? Well, a spiritual song is a spontaneous song. It may not even really be an official song. It just sort of swells up in your heart, you know, as the Holy Spirit moves in you. You could be doing something around the house or driving in your car. And you start singing, making up words as you go along. You ever do that? I do it all the time. I sing praise to the name of Jesus. He is my Lord and God. I sing praise to the name of Jesus. He is my Lord and God. Praise the name of Jesus. I mean, I can't sing, but I do that. I catch myself doing that. And that's a spontaneous song. It'll just burst out of you. Sing praise to the name of Jesus. Folks, that's not a song. And it's pretty awful, and you're probably holding your ears when I do it, but I do it when I'm alone working. Spontaneous songs. So that's the method, folks. And then the means, as Paul tells us, is by making melody in your heart. Now, this phrase used by Paul here in this passage, making melody, what he wants to do there is convey this image of playing a musical instrument. So he's literally saying, Play it on your hearts. So what's that mean? Well, when you stop and think about it, our hearts are instruments of praise. So just as musicians have instruments, God put these supernatural instruments of praise into you and me, in our hearts. So folks, we're to make melody with our hearts, but first your heart has to become a heart of flesh, or it's not going to resonate right. If it's a stony heart, first you need a heart transplant, okay? And you know what's really great about this? You don't have to be a formal musician to do this. You heard me sing a few minutes ago. I can't sing. Remember our motive. We're commanded to be filled. And then we're to maintain the spirit-filled life. We have to be continually filled. Now get this, folks. When we minister to the Lord, He ministers to you and me. The Bible tells us over and over and over again to sing to the Lord. So we're to sing to the Lord, and when it's sung to the Lord, it's speaking to other believers around us. So remember, just remember this, folks. One of the marks of a spirit-filled church and of individual spirit-filled believers is that in our hearts there's this continual praising of our great God. And that's that spirit of adoration I mentioned. This praising of God. That's the spirit of adoration, the spirit of appreciation. Listen again to verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. And like I said, this speaks to our relationship to circumstances. Now just remember, folks, giving thanks is one of the most common commands in all the Bible. About this week, and just give thanks. Ask the Father to remind you who you are. Give thanks in all things. And I'll tell you, if you do that, you're on your way to living the Spirit-filled life. You are. And I love y'all. And I just want to see that in my friends and my fellow believers, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to see us all live that Spirit-filled life. So let's all go out that this week and just give praise in all things and all ways. Okay? I love y'all, folks. And I'll be back next week, provided the Lord's willing and we're still here. Another message from His Word, the Holy Bible. So just listen to Jason Gray asking God to remind us who we are. I love y'all.
When I lose my way and I forget my name, remind me who I am. In the mirror, all I see is who I don't want to be. Remind me who I am. In the loneliest places, when I can't remember what grace is, tell me once again who I am to you, who I am to you. Tell me lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong. Like a stone, and I'm running far from home. Remind me who I am. When I can't receive your love, afraid I'll never be enough. Remind me who I am. If I'm your beloved, can you help me? Tell me.
lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong.